adopted and free. In the Beloved I went to the tree. There in His person by faith I may see infinite love rolling over His head. It was a grace for He died in my place. In the Beloved God's marvelous grace caused me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior and He sees me. In the Beloved, accepted and free.
I had to get that last verse on this MP3 just so people remember we do sing that. Okay, I trust you have a bulletin. And I trust because you have a bulletin, then you have the outline. Which is not mistake-free. on it, I still remember a brother in the Lord who was a pastor that went to seminary around the time I did, and he would make mistakes in bulletins, and he told it was just, he just put them in just to make sure people read them. He denied any fallibility in it. On it, but I just realized I've got my head has been in so many places this week because we're off and rolling and trying to get things in hand. But we began again, and we're getting back to the Passive Voice series. And I cannot predict how many messages more we will have with these passives because there's some excellent important things that are in these passive verbs. Some of them you're going to find, and today I notice that there are those who want to make a one a middle and not the passive. And so we're going to run the tandem. I touched it long ago now. It's kind of hard for me to preach in an area where I know that a year ago I touched some of this. But I didn't hit this hard because there's a textual problem. And so we'll be back at it this time. So we are resuming the series, and we will be carrying on with the series as we relate. So this is where we are headed. And there was an announcement of a sort this month. I'd like to have a meeting with those who want to become members so we can get that taken care of. Opportunity to give testimonies, those who sat through the Constitution class. We want to get that done. Summer is disastrous for almost everything in that matter. And then don't forget our potential babies and real babies that are, well, they're all real, aren't they? Remember Elena, she comes close to D-Day, and Darlene isn't here. She's trying to protect the baby from you. She doesn't want to share any bugs, you know. Hmm? She's on there? Now we could turn the screen around if you want to. No. Anyway, I know. So that's a blessing. But let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. We've appreciated it as we walk with you. We're thankful that when we walk in step with you, that you're the one that places our feet where they need to be because we're passive. May that be the case as we relate to some of these truths, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Every Sunday you walk in this building, you are reminded of something, and that is, you see something every Sunday, and I hope it's not old hat. And the reason I say that is because one of the reasons that we exist as a church, and I'm not talking philosophically, I'm talking doctrinally, is this little bit of Greek that's over here on the wall. And you see that word right there is teleion, and we want to talk a little bit about maturing. And that relationship, hopefully, that is an impetus for the way you walk in your life every day, anticipating being growing Christians and maturing. None of us are there. None of us are going to be there yet while we are on earth. Because we have sin natures we pack around. We tend to depend on ourselves more than we should. And so we are maturing, but we are not mature. We're always in that process of growing and growing and growing. I really believe that there's only one person that came even close in his spiritual life in the history of the body of Christ, and that was the steward of this dispensation, the Apostle Paul. But he was far from perfect. He was not always mature. I mean, I read the pastoral epistles, and I can still see Paul was still wrestling with some of those things that were in his life. But this is our goal. We talk about grow. We could almost wear out the last verse of 2 Peter, because it says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But maturity and maturing is really important. And it's really interesting what I see. I see Peter's more concerned about maturing by the word growth, whereas Paul looks at maturing as moving toward completion. And he uses that word to mature, and that's that teleion here that we have up on the on our logo, to be mature. And we're going to see teleoi today in a passage. And it's really interesting because it tells us a great deal about one of the heroes of the faith that we have in the Word of God. And we're going to look at this guy. And I don't do a lot of bio studies, biographical studies of heroes in the Bible. When I come to them, I do. It just happens this works as a nice way to move back into the series. And it's important because it sets the premise for where we're headed in this matter. And we're looking at this fellow named Epaphras in a sense. We have to get acquainted with him so we can understand what he wanted. And he was one who had been taught by Paul, and he had the same emphasis that Paul had in what he had to say. And so it's really interesting. We have some intercession on the part of Epaphras related to the Colossian church, the Laodicean believers, and the believers from Hierapolis. That was a cagey way to get around those three names. Laodicean, you can understand. Hierapolisian, is that a word? It's not in Scripture. Anyway, you have to work your way around it. We read Ephesians 4:12, and we have been here. I think we have made Epaphras a friend. Because it's Chris was there in Colossians. I've been there in Colossians. Other places we've been with Epaphras. I often smile. Here I'm letting out some of my trade secrets of a sort. When I see men that prefer to preach character studies over doctrinal studies, they're down a peg or two from what I expect. It's easy. I know how easy it is. And we don't want to elevate men. But Epaphras God elevates by the Apostle Paul in what he has to say. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, we see Epaphras. And you see it says in Colossians 1:7. It says, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. It's interesting that is in the introductory material to Colossians. It gives you some sense that he was one of the individuals who were involved probably in the starting of the church at Colossae. He was a native Colossian. And we will see that when we look in 4:12. He is mentioned by name three times, the first of which is in 1:7. In 4:12, he's also mentioned. And he's mentioned in Philemon 23. And he's identified by name. Now, you see, they're all tied closely with Colossae. Not only do you have the two occurrences in the Colossian letter, but in Philemon, who was a Colossian. I mean, the letter to Philemon was addressed to a Colossian guy who had a slave that had gotten saved and was coming back. And Onesimus, the bond slave, had become a brother, not just a slave. And so you have these three references to Epaphras, and he was a very important person, so much as we can tell. I've often wished we had I see this often in Scripture because I have this innate curiosity. I'd like to know what fills in between spaces. And one of them, I'd like to know how Epaphras got to Rome and why he was there. Because when Paul writes in Colossians of Epaphras, Epaphras is with him. May have been the one who delivered the letter, but I don't think so because of the word greet in 4:12. And so it's rather interesting, I'd like to know. In Philemon, in 23, it says, there salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Now, was Epaphras thrown in jail in Rome as well, or was he so closely identified with Paul that he was effectively functioning like a prisoner? See, we just need another verse. No, we don't. God gives us what we need. But I sometimes would like an extra one. Nobody here does that. On that. My curiosity just doesn't have an end. I don't know why God gave me that kind of a curiosity. Now let's talk about his reputation. In 1:7, he's called a together bond slave. What it says in 1:7, a fellow servant. Fellow servant is kind of, a little wimpy. It's not what it says in the Greek. As a soon preposition with doulos. And what it actually says, he is an intimately together with or a together slave, a bond slave. And so this thing of sharing and understanding the lordship of Christ, every time you see that somebody's identified as a slave or a bond slave, you should be able to recognize the fact that they have made Christ Lord of their lives. There's this slave-master relationship. And it relates to how a person functions in the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, which means he is the Lord of the church. He is the master of the church. And when we acknowledge his headship, his lordship, and see ourselves as those who are purchased bond slaves, it makes a big difference. And so here you have this man, who's called Epaphras, as a together beloved, together slave. Kind of nice to realize that word love is kind of neat there. The way it ought to always be. You know, if we are fellow bond slaves, I'd like to think that we're beloved. Because that means somebody's living out the new commandment. Love one another. And a beloved bond slave is one who is sharing the love of the saints together. And it's reciprocity. I mean, that person loves and they love, and it's obvious with Epaphras when we look at him. Now in Colossians 1:7, he is called a faithful minister of Christ. A faithful minister. He's reliable. Some of you had the opportunity on, and then Wednesday night we had it, to get updated on Roy and his circumstance. Because Don and Cheryl and Wendy were down there last Sunday and had the opportunity to be with Roy and Ruth at Gridley, and Don preached there. And, you know, it's been interesting. There's a word that comes to my mind and has for years concerning Roy. And that's the word pistos. That's the word faithful. He's been so reliable. I remember back in the very early part of the things that have happened in relationship to the seminary, when I sent a Christmas letter out to, what happened essentially, my Christmas letters kind of were like newsy letters related to seminary, because I sent them to seminarians as well as the other people on my list. And Roy got that letter, and he and Steve Adams got talking about things. Because I said I'm going to be in Reno in the summer. That's the game was my game plan. My game plan was the only thing I could do in the summer, and I enjoyed it, so it was okay. Not because of what the reputation of Reno, but it was because of my wife's hometown. But anyway, and they called me. I think they got together and they called me and they said, "Would you come through Oroville?" But would you come through and preach in the morning at Oroville, and then preach down in the Yuba City area on the way through in the evening? So, you know, it was a good opportunity for fellowship. And so Pat and I went down, and the room they had for their guest room at the time was Roy's study. Well, when you put a professor and a fellow pastor in somebody's study, there's trouble in River City, because I can't keep my eyes off of books. I mean, I'm looking over every book, and you know, it was really interesting. When I was looking over his books, what did I see? I saw this book that was a book that majored in duct tape. I mean, you couldn't read the title of the book. I recognized the size, I recognized its location, and took it off and took a look. And it was Englishman's Greek Concordance. And it was stuck together. I mean, the whole cover had become duct tape. And I came back and I said, you know, here's a brother that is faithful. I can tell he's faithful by the way he uses his books and the books he uses. He's in the book. And I could tell. And it was interesting, because I have never thought. Anyway, it was interesting what happened. He ended up with a new copy from up here. That someone sent down to him to make sure that he had one that was functional. But he has always been faithful. And I have a number of others that I do that with, I think of as faithful men. And here, Epaphras is a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. And the idea here of being a minister, let me grab my text so I can remember that I'm right. And that is, he's a servant, a diakonos of Jesus Christ. We all have that kind of an opportunity to be ministers of Jesus Christ. There was a day when they always talked about somebody who was in the pulpit as a minister. But, you know, it got to the point that there were a lot of churches that thought nobody else was a minister except the guy behind the pulpit. And we are all ministers of Jesus Christ. We all serve. And so that word diakonos has more than one meaning and more than one reference. But that's what he was, a minister of Christ, a minister of the glorified, resurrected one. Not the dead one. The glorified, resurrected one. Then it goes on in verse 7, and there is a textual problem here. And you can, in the King James, of the Christ is in the text. And then you have on behalf of you, there's a textual problem. That he's talking, the you goes back to the church. We'll talk more about it in a minute. He's a bondslave of Jesus Christ, 4:12 of Colossians, and he's a fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. All these are very, very complimentary. Much can be said and has been said about this fellow named Epaphras. And he's an interesting guy. Now, it's interesting, he worships God, and here's one of those passages where we have, a fairly clean distinction made when he talks about communicating for them that they may be made to stand as mature ones. And when you look at 4:12, you'll see that there is the word stand, and the word stand is a passive voice. It's not active. You're not actively standing. I was tempted to put no bootstraps on the front of the bulletin today. No bootstraps here. Because here it's a passive. You're made to stand. You're not standing up pulling your bootstraps. And it says someone else causes it. And so that was his desire for them, that they might be made to stand. Or that they may be filled or fully assured. And here we have an interesting textual problem. And in any case, they're passive. And we did, and I was going to look, and I didn't get that far, to look back as to when we were in the fill material. We spent about a month on the word for peirao, for fill. That you might be filled. Remember Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18? Be filled by the Spirit. The passive. And this is either that form or it's that form in front of a word that has the idea of assured. And there is a textual issue, and we'll touch it when we get there. And what does he want to see? Mature ones? There are two things that get us in trouble here. And a lot of Christians would like to erase these from their Bible. They don't like the idea that every believer should be maturing. The very idea. And you say, oh, you don't know anybody like that. Maybe you'd be surprised. You talk to them a little bit about some sound doctrine, and what are they going to be? Oh, I don't go for that stuff. I don't understand what you're saying. That's not important. And you have tranquility when you're maturing. And all they have is agitation and good feelings. It feels so good when you tell stories on that. Since Don's not preaching, I won't talk about stories and things. I didn't intend that one Sunday, and he jumped on me. I don't know. Anyway, feelings. And then it's interesting, the thing that a lot of people don't like, it says that you and be complete or fully assured in all the will of God. All the will of God, not just a bit of it, all of it. The whole thing. And so these are not ideals that cannot be met. They are ideals that you cannot meet. There are ideals you cannot begin to meet. You can work really hard. But with God's help and with his intervention, and you put the cart in the right place, he will permit these things to happen. The very idea of the whole will of God is something that a lot of people just think is off in dreamland somewhere. And they're reading Grimm's fairy tales. And that's not true. You can know what God desires. And I love the form here, and I'm all ready to preach it, and I'm not going to yet as we relate to it. And then verse 13 talks a little bit more about him, and that is Epaphras deals with, he says, I bear him record, I bear testimony to him that he hath great zeal for you. Now there's one, what do you want to call it? A hairy textual problem. Zeal. I say there's a textual problem because when you see it, there happen to be five different words used there in different texts. And so that it's really kind of an interesting thing. And they love to wave the flag for the Alexandrian Egyptian family in that one. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But you have these two places. You have Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, I guess I need to say something here, and that is Colossae, and I hope you remember, Chris had a map when he was in here talking about that Lycus River Valley. And the Lycus River Valley is where these places are found. And they're all together, not real close together, but they're not that far apart. If you're riding Shanks Mare, it's a little bit of a distance. Either somebody's sleeping, or they all understand what Shanks Mare is. I ride Shanks Mare a lot, and that means I walk. And that's what they used to always call it, Shanks Mare. And if you, you know, to walk from, let's say, from Forest Grove to Hillsboro, how long would it take you to walk from Forest Grove to Hillsboro? You know, a couple hours if you're walking like you should. Maybe a little less on it. And they were in pretty good shape in those days. Paul had to have calves that were unbelievable. That was the reason those days where the guys tended to wear the skirts and the gals didn't wear the pants, because they had room for their calves to expand. There was a day where if I wore tight jeans, I could almost flex them up. I mean, if they were cheap fabric, I could almost rip them because I could flex my muscles. And I thought, something is wrong here. I guess I'd rather have muscles in my legs than in my head. But anyway. So, these are towns there. Now, you know Laodicea because it's one of the seven churches. It's the one, he says, you're lukewarm, and I will spew you out, vomit you, is that picture. Laodicea understood the idea of lukewarm. Lycus River Valley was a valley that was a resort kind of valley. Did you hear about the earthquake in Northern California in the Napa Valley? The Napa Valley happens to be not quite as active as it was in the Lycus River Valley, but there are some faults up there in that part of the world. And I remember living there, and that was a 6.4 or 6.2 in the Napa Valley. And it did some big damage in some of the wineries. You know, they had casks of wine that fell all over and broke. And I don't know whether you could become inebriated by the aroma or not, but there was a lot of aroma, I guess, from what I heard in that matter, Lycus River Valley. It was an area where there was a lot of fault. Don't forget there's the whole area around Greece and Turkey, what's going on? Well, that's your direction. And clear into Palestine and northern Palestine is like the Ring of Fire in the Pacific. Lots of it. Vesuvius didn't blow its cap just because it decided to. It was part of a whole adjustment of the surface of Earth. And so Laodicea had hot springs. They would go there to the spa for health. And the water, they had no wells that had cold water. It was all warm or hot water, and whenever they moved it by canal or pipe or whatever they did, it was usually lukewarm, and it was not exact, and the flavor wasn't the best on it. I get in these things and I started thinking, where I lived in California, where I was born in that country, there's a whole section that they think could pop its lid. Everybody's moving there so they can wait for it to blow up. That's up the ski area up outside of Bishop Monmouth. Monmouth is hot. And it's interesting because of the water. They were trying to figure out why animals were dead along some of these springs and streams. And people died. Why was it? There was more carbon dioxide in the water. You could take a cup, and if you could live long enough, you could take a cup and it would be as carbonated as any pop you could buy because of the volcanism. And there was literally, that was a problem. They have postings in certain parts of that area where it says, don't, because you could suffocate from the clear air, only it's not air. Okay, 4:12. Let's move in. In 4:12, it starts out this thing of greetings. The word greetings is a word that occurs 58 times in the New Testament. I don't know if you have trouble like I do. I like variety, and every once in a while, I will have to send an email or a letter. And I'm not one of these people that always say, "Dear so and so." It's okay. If I could do it in Greek, I'd feel better in that matter. But I try to mix my greetings up. And I find an email, I'll send it, I'll just say greetings or hello or hi. I don't use hi much anymore. I'm too old for hi. If I see a kid walk by, I might say hi, but I won't say hi to an adult. If they say hi to me first, I'll say hello back. picky. That's what theology does for you. Greetings. He is continually greeting them. This word greeting has the idea, and you notice it is true in many of the Mediterranean societies as well as the Middle Eastern societies. When you say shalom in Hebrew, you have to know it in its context. Because if you say shalom, you don't know whether they're coming or going. Because it is a greeting. When you meet someone, you say peace. Or when they go, you say peace. Same is true in Greek, only they don't use shalom. And it's the same, and that's this word. It has the idea it can be used either in greeting someone or in bidding them Godspeed when they leave. And so this greeting term occurs many times. And you'll notice if you were to look this word up, where it is prominent is in the fourth chapter of Colossians, and in the last chapter, that is the 16th chapter of Romans. There's a lot of greeting going on. And so it has the idea of a positive kind of greeting. It's not a grit your teeth and greet. I mean, it's a positive. There's an affection there normally. There's a concern of some kind when this is used. And so Epaphras greets you. The word saluteth doesn't mean he stands at attention and salutes you with a military salute. It's just a simple word for greet. And if you have an interlingual, you already know that. And the reason I'm doing that is that I'm not working English order, I'm working the Greek order in that. And so this thing of greeting, he's continually greeting on his own part or for himself. It's a middle voice. A greeting with sincerity. I like that. I mean, it's a rare day when I don't greet somebody with a certain measure of sincerity. and people know that. I think I learned some things from my upbringing. I remember my father. And back in the day when he wore a hat. And it was a fedora. No, what was it? There were hats that were dressy back in a certain era of history. He would wear a hat. But you know, one thing that fascinated me with as a kid, wherever we would go and he wore that hat, you know what he did? He'd meet somebody and he'd tip his hat. He'd tip his hat. And I thought, my dad isn't spastic. He's tipping his hat on purpose. And he does that, and people would look at him a little differently, let alone the verbal side. And it was because he liked people. And he would do that, and he'd see a stranger on the sidewalk, and he'd tip the hat, and it was not just to ladies. It was to everybody that he would tip his hat. This kind of greeting, there's a positive kind of thing here. And he says, Epaphras salute you or greet you who is out of you, who is a part of you. He is the one out of you, literally is what it says. In other words, he was a Colossian. I was home. Hometown Colossae. He rooted for the hometown football team. In that, he probably played too, in that matter. But you see, he was a Colossian. He came from there. Now, this wasn't a big, big city, in that matter. I think it's interesting. Some of you have come from bigger cities, some from smaller. And I think of the places that I grew up in, there were three main stops in my life. And one of them was in Eastern California in the High Sierra. And it was, I don't think there were more than 150 people in the town. And the town I was born in was a county seat, and they probably had no more than 300 or 400 at the time. And then the next town we went to, well, I guess we were in L.A. for a little bit, but that doesn't count in that matter because we weren't there real long. It does count because my brother was born there. Anyway, we ended up in the foothills of the Sierras in another little town. And I can't even call it little anymore because it's probably as big as Forest Grove as far as populace. But at the time, I don't think there was were 500 people there. Then we moved to Eastern Washington, and there were about 4,000 people at the, you know, that was with half the cattle in town. There was a small community. Everybody knew everybody. Unfortunately, many people knew everybody's business. That's what Colossae was. It was not a big, big community. And so he was from, and there was loyalty there. There's nothing wrong with being loyal to a town, though I'd wonder about some in that matter, especially the ones we used to play in football. If you had loyalty to them, that would be terrible in that matter. But he was a native of Colossae, and he's called a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Don't forget, when you see Christ, he's talking about the glorified, resurrected one who's the head of the body. And so he's a bondslave. He was functioning in that matter, and highly complimentary. And so he shares his greetings, his positive greetings. He'd like to be back. And sharing, undoubtedly, but God had put him in a different place. And it's interesting, it says, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Now, the word labor sounds like it's work on it. I'm glad to see that Caleb is breathing today. He has just gone through the ringer. And is labor a good word, Caleb? Sort of. He went through daily. I mean, he has played football and to no end, and he's probably had every bone and every ligament stressed for the last 2 weeks. in this matter. That's labor. But you know, with the labor is this word. Agonia. Agony. Agonize. Conflict. When you say it's hard to get in and go any further. And so this is a term that is more than simple labor, but this is a term that has the idea of the stress and the pressure that comes from one's relationship to someone else. And that's the word. And laboring, it says laboring fervently. I guess the King James could put fervently on there and feel better. But it's agonize. It's conflict. It's that pressure that takes place. And it's a middle voice. He says on his part, for himself, he was agonizing, struggling in conflict concerning these things. That tells you something of the intimacy that existed between Epaphras and the Colossian believers. It tells his identity with his hometown and his home church and the saints which he had ministered to, and I believe he did. I believe he probably was there for one of the first pastors there. And so he labored. Now, how do you agonize? And when he says you're agonizing in what? Prayers of worship. When he was worshiping God, you know what he was doing? He was thinking of the people in Colossae. Now, if he was a pastor, he may have been thinking, I'm not sure they knew everything they needed to know. And if I was there, maybe we could help them. That's one kind of agony. A work that was not complete from a human point of view, but from a divine point of view. I am thankful that the Colossians were where they were. Why? Because I have the book of Colossians. And without that, I wouldn't know. And so that becomes very, very important. And he says, I agonized at the times of my worship communication with the Father. Do they know this? Do they remember this? When I worship God, do they have a grounds for worship? The basis for worship is the attributes of God. And understanding the attributes of God have a very practical effect on the life of a thinking believer. Because when a God is the God of all power, it tells you he's still in charge of everything. When he's the God of truth, which is one of his attributes, he sees things as they really are, and I know I can't, but I know he can. Like that. That's always a special blessing. And we can go on down, righteousness. And you start looking at those attributes. And I've often wondered what kind of things were going on in the early years of the relationship between Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. Laodicea became a place where God was not, or the Lord was not a key part of their ministry. And they were dead. And it was a big problem. And I wonder what Epaphras thought at this point in history before John writes they were lukewarm and that Christ said he would vomit them out. And so in prayers of worship, now we have this interesting preposition, and Chris went through these who pairs in prayer meeting. And here you have the who pairs, a who pair. A who pair is in the place of. When you see a who pair tied to prosukamai, that is the word to worship, when you see that, it tells you that there is another kind of communication that is standing in that prayer or worship communication. That is on behalf of you. That's intercession or supplication. Primarily, it will be intercession. Remember, intercession is an opportunity when you intercede for somebody, you're standing between that person and God as a believer priest. You do that when you pray for your food. you stand before that, between that piece of food and God, asking that that food not kill you. With the preservation, did the pressure cooker cook long enough? No, they didn't have pressure cookers. And so, we're pretty prissy about the way we look at food. If you walked over into certain areas of Africa, certain areas of the Middle East, and they are close to the way they were, you know, you want a slice of meat, what would they do? They'd scrape off the flies and a few maggots and get down to it and slice off what you ordered. Now, we think in terms of hygiene. Did they think in terms of hygiene? I think they thought those were just pests. It's amazing that they lived as long as they did, and their lifespans were shorter in many ways in that. And so this thing of intercession can be for food. That's what's funny. Yes, thanks always for all things in all things for all men at all times. But this thing of intercession is used with food in one instance in the New Testament. And so here you're intercessing on behalf of someone else. And that's what he's talking about here with the hooper. And the hooper, in order that you may possibly be made to stand. And the word stand is a passive. Someone else causes you to stand. We learned when we were what? When did you start walking? I don't even remember when I started walking. My mother probably told me, because you always have to know that. Mothers know those things. You know, you started to walk then. Now, when's your son going to walk? You know, this kind of thing. But I don't remember. But you know, we were pressed as we learned to walk and learned to stand. It's been kind of an enjoyment to me to watch through this third generation where I'm able to watch Kenyon do his thing. And when he would, some kids just don't even stand. They will get propped up, and next thing you know, the two wheels are running in that matter. But to stand, and to stand all by themselves, can be something that they're proud of. But you know, when they start taking those first steps, man, it was a major scene at my son's house. He took two steps today. You know, but I wasn't there, so that can't count, you know, how that is. But you know, this thing of being made to stand, to have the help in it, we learn that we want to do it on our own, don't we? When we learned to walk, we needed to do it on our own. It was rather funny. I was looking for some junk paper to interleave some notes this week. And I had a little stack of colored paper, because that way I can do it with syllabi and that sort of thing. And I pulled it out, and I sat down and started to interleave and note it. And I looked, and I saw my daughter's hand. It's been a day or two since she's been around, so that paper had been sitting in a stack for a while. And what there was there was something that she had copied about learning how to drive. And I thought, oh, it was impressive enough for her to have written it down, and the issues of it, the white knuckles, the trying to stay on the road when a car passes. A mom and dad who suggest maybe you should start driving at 30. All of these kinds of things were in this. It was really kind of funny when I read it. And then it kind of ended with saying, well, was it worth it all? Well, you know it is when you learn to drive. You know, it was the idea. And I saw that, and I remember teaching her how to drive. Oh. Pat didn't know a lot of what we did. It wouldn't have been grounds for divorce, but I'm not sure. She protected her little girl. One day, I had to go to the IRS in downtown Portland. And that was when I was driving it was a stick, Datsun. And I said, okay, Debbie, you're going to go. You're driving. So up over the hill, down from Sylvan, into downtown Portland. I think that IRS is down on 3rd Street. And to find a parking place. And she was a trooper. She made it. I think there was a puddle on the floor underneath the steering wheel from the sweat in the palms of her hand. And so what happens, we're coming back and it's rush traffic. And I said, Debbie, you want to try it? Or do you want me to drive home? Well, there was not a second wasted. You drive, Dad. Well, I was thankful I drove. Because she wasn't that well acquainted with a stick. And coming up Sylvan Hill, it was stop and go all the way up. I thought, man, she would have been a total basket case. And I know with me driving, she was looking and just, you could tell what was going on in her head. Boy, I'm glad he's driving. Now, she still doesn't like that hill. But it's just because of the directions. But you see, you'll learn and you move in that direction. And so this thing of letting somebody else help you. And you do it. And so here the Holy Spirit is doing the work of causing someone to stand. To stand up. To have their feet underneath them. And so he intercedes that they may stand as mature ones. And he doesn't have an article in front of it. He just says, those who have the quality of being mature ones. That ekistos over there is each one. That's a single. So teleion is going to be singular. This is plural. Epaphras wanted every person who gathered at Colossae to be mature. That was what his desire was. He interceded that would happen. This wasn't some wild ideal. He wanted them to be passive and made to stand in that way. Isn't that asking a lot? But that's what he wanted. He wanted the Holy Spirit to cause them to stand as those who were maturing, as mature ones. And so he uses the passive verb, the Holy Spirit causes them to stand as mature ones. And it doesn't have an article. A quality of mature. It's kind of interesting. The absence of an article in two places in this passage tell us something that you can mature, I can mature, all of us can be maturing, and we are going to be different because we're different people. Our maturity will be manifested in different ways. You know, I dare not criticize you in your Christian maturity because you're different than I am. And don't you dare criticize another brother or sister because their maturity is a little different than yours. That's why there's no article in front of it. And you can be maturing and be different from one another in the way you mature. And it doesn't mean, you know, I have a gift that gets me in trouble. My gift, I expect certain things to happen. And I have to stop sometimes and say, well, some people don't have that gift, so they don't have that kind of an appetite. What to me is so alive and vital and wonderful is not so wonderful for other people sometimes. And, you know, you can sit around and talk about it all day long. But some people say, duh, I don't care about that. That's okay. There's different levels of maturing. And so he uses a form here without an article in this instance. And then he says, having been fully assured. One type when the notes is under, if you're looking at notes, is 2C, and it should be or instead of of. In that, did I miss the other one? I marked it. No, I know where it is on it. So let's move right on into this. next clause, the Tehina clause, which emphasizes purpose or result. And what it says in here is that you may stand perfect and mature, and in order that you be complete in all the will of God. The word complete is a textual problem, and it's an interesting one. Pleirao is a verb. It's both of them are, they parse the same, it's just different roots. One's a compound, one isn't. And so they're both perfect passive participles. It's just one has a little extra word added on it. And so whether you want to say complete or filled up, completely filled up, remember what filling is? With no deficiency, being filled to the top. And then the compounded form is to has the idea of convince, to be fully convinced. And I believe the strength is with just the simple verb, but that's my opinion, and that because the material is somewhat divided here, by the by. And so what he says, that you may be either filled with the will of God or be fully convinced of the will of God. Either way, it works pretty good. Now, notice that line, and that's one that people don't want to handle, and it is in all of the will of God. In all of the will of God. No, put that pen away. Don't cross out the word all. It's in the book. Don't cross it out. It's there. And it's important in all of the will of God. In other words, we have that potential to be not just dead center in a thing we call the will of God, but in all of the elements of it. When you're there, that's the thing. We want to fudge. Sometimes we don't like what God wants us to do. Sometimes we forget that when God in His will is manifested to us, that it can't get any better. The best days of a Christian's life are when they're in the will of God. And you look back and you say, oh, those are glory days. No, they weren't. They were the days when you're in the will of God. And that's where we need to be, in all of the desirous will of God. The whole thing, every bit of it, and that's one of my little POS forms that we talked about. Now, it's rather interesting, the word will doesn't have an article either. You know what that means? That means a quality of the will of God. Keep your finger here. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to show you another instance where there is no article in front of one of these. I mean, a word. And that's 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want to look at verse 10. And then I can make my point off of this. 1 Peter, yes. Some of my Bibles go right there and some of them don't. It says, as every man hath received the gift, even minister the same one to another, as or like good stewards of the manifest grace or manifold grace of God. Every man has received the gift. Okay, you must be a pastor teacher, because I'm a pastor teacher. It says the gift, doesn't it? That's what it says in the King James. It doesn't say that in the Greek. It doesn't have an article. Has a quality of gift. In other words, if there was an article there, you'd all be pastor teachers, or I'd be whatever your gift is. It's a quality. We share that same quality of gift. So you see, there's no article there. Then when you look back at the will of God here, it's not the will of God, a quality of the will of God. Because God's will for you is going to be different than it is for me, to some extent. Because of who we are and how we function. So we can enforce, God did this for me, therefore you've got to be this way. I've just seen too many pastors that do that. Well, this is the way you're supposed to be because this is God's will for me. Well, that's not the way it works. Each of us has an individual responsibility to be passive in having that fullness related to the will of God. And it's a quality of will. So we don't do the same thing in the will of God. I mean, it's interesting. If somebody has an, we've had that opportunity, and I'll do it now again, and that is I really appreciate the guys for helping me out this summer. I thank you. I thank the Father. And I really appreciated it. I hope I'm better for it. I hope I've used the time better so that I can regroup a little bit on it. I've worked really hard this summer to get rest. And I've gone more of the summer getting a nap every day almost. I've worked really hard to do that. I've worked just to try to get body and soul back together. And I appreciate it. But you realize we have pastor teachers here because we do have a seminary. That it might not, you know, somebody says, okay, I think you should do this. You're a pastor teacher. And it might not be what God's desires will is. And you have to make that decision. And if it is his will and you don't do it, what happens? God's plan is not thwarted, but you miss the blessing of it. But if you do something because you think it's necessary and you're not in tune with the will of God, then you end up with, what do you want to call it, a fizzle in that matter. And so this is what Epaphras was concerned about, that the whole church of Colossae be those who are functioning in the realm of being made full in relationship to the desirous will of God. That's how God makes churches work, by individual saints who are in their individual element of God's desirous will. And that's how it works perfectly. Now, just to tie it down, for I bear him record, I testify, I bear witness, I testify concerning him, that he hath great zeal for you. There's a textual problem. And I did put it in the notes in case you cared. I've got 4 out of 5. The fifth one I didn't think was as worthy of being put in here. And zeal is supported by the Textus Receptus and several others. Of course, the word that you have in an interlinear is all supported by Alexandrian family. But you know something about him. The word that's in, by the way, that's in there is very rare. It's only found here and in Revelation twice. There. And so he's concerned about these people. Being made to stand as mature ones and having been filled in relationship to the desirous will of God. That's kind of a nice thing, isn't it? That somebody else does that. You don't have to sit down and game plan it. There's not somebody here saying, well, you're a little late walking. You're a little late talking. You know, I mean, this is in our spiritual life. No. You let God do it, and it's going to be perfect. Absolutely 100% perfect. And so Epaphras is an interesting guy. I don't think he was asking for these things because he hadn't practiced them. I think he practiced what he preached. And the passives made a difference. And we're back at it, and I trust the passives keep making a difference. We keep letting God do what he wants to do instead of making our plans and then trying to accomplish it by grabbing our bootstraps and going after it and having to force ourselves to say, oh, look what God did, when you know it wasn't God. It was something you wanted, something you came up with, and it didn't work that way. Father, may you bless as we continue to think in this and as we continue to relate and fellowship together. In this day, and we'll thank you in Christ's name we pray.